that likes surprises. I like surprises. Some people I know don't like to be in situations where something happens and it's unexpected. I don't know if you're a planner where you plan things and it's do-do-do-do-do-do-do, and I know what's happening, I know what my week's going to look like, and that's great, and that's what's going to happen. And if something else comes in there, sometimes it can be a little bit stressful because you don't like it when things are a little bit upset. But one of the things I want to share with us this morning is some of the ways that God works. And I really believe that God works in unexpected ways and uses unexpected people or circumstances and to fulfill his plans and purposes. I was part of a church in Glasgow before I moved to Stirling, and I met this lady, and she was in our house group, and she was going through a divorce. She was a Christian, her husband wasn't. And she was going through this divorce, and they were selling the house. And it wasn't a bitter divorce. He just wanted to go off in a different direction. And their family had grown up. And they put the house in the market. They sold it. So there was enough money for both of them to buy two flats. And I remember she came to our house group, and she said, "Guys, can you really pray for me? Because I don't have a lot of money, but I'm looking for a new home." And she was this type of person who had this amazing, incredible gift of hospitality. And because her kids had grown up, the home that she was going to move into, she was going to provide and share with another person in her church who was a young adult who didn't have a family. So it was an amazing situation. So she told us that she'd written this list about what she felt was really important for her in a home. And she proceeded to share that with us in our home group. So week after week, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed that God would give her the home that she was asking for. And one week she turned up and she said, "Guys, you'll never guess what? I found the house." It was someone who had died. They wanted a really quick sale, so they weren't looking for loads of money. It matched the price and every single thing on her list. And we all just sat there and just worshiped God together, because it's just brilliant when things like that happen. But you know, for me, that really challenged me, that story, because then I thought, wow, I would never maybe have thought of, when I pray to God, going into so much detail about things. You know, I might have prayed for a flat or a house, but I don't think I ever would have realised that God's really interested in that amount of detail. So I thought, well, next time I'm in a situation like that, I am going to try it. I'm going to pray like that. And a few months later, I went off to New Zealand for a year, and just going out there, you kind of just step out in faith. You don't have a job, you don't have anything. You do that when you're young. And you stay in the youth hostel in the backpacker's place until you find everything, you know, a flat, a job, all these things. And I remember meeting this group of girls who were studying at the university, and they were kind of in this youth hostel long term as well. And they were in a similar situation where they were either there for a short time or after the period of time they'd be looking for a flat. And then the owner of the youth hostel was like, "Guys, okay, it's coming into the busy season, okay, so we can't really have any long-term stay guests, so you really need to find somewhere else to stay." So that urgency kind of made me think, okay, I need to go and find a flat. And I remember just praying about the whole situation and thinking, okay, I'm going to be here for the next year. What is really important in a home while I'm here? I was so excited just to have this opportunity to have a little bit of time out, so I proceeded to write a list of all the things that are really important, because I felt God had me in New Zealand for a purpose. I'd never shared a flat with lots of different people before, because my parents had a flat and I only was able to share with my sister, and that was it. So I felt I really missed out, so I put that on my list, a big flat with lots of people. And then there was lots of other things that I put, you know, near work. I don't have a car, so it can't be too far away, and I proceeded to write a whole bunch of things. And then I put a wee added extra in, because I didn't know if I really should have put it in, but I thought, a bedroom with a balcony. That would just be special, because you don't really get that back in Glasgow, you know, so it's just nice when you go away somewhere different and you have like different experiences. So that's what I proceeded to put on my list. And then I was chatting to the girls, they weren't Christians, in the youth hostel, and I said, "Right, guys, I am going flat hunting tomorrow. Anyone want to come?" And this girl was like, "Sure, I'll come, Rosie." And then I proceeded to tell them about my list. And they knew I was a Christian, because I'd shared on many times before about my faith and different things. And this girl was really skeptical, and she went, "A list, Rosie, that is a bit weird." And I'm like, "I know, but hey, I'm a little bit out there." So we proceeded to go to the first flat. We turned up, and it was a whole bunch of guys who were mechanics, and their hands were dirty, and the house was dirty, and it was just awful. I think their house was like the workshop. So we didn't really get past the front door. The second house that we walked into, flat that we walked into, I was like, oh, I get a really good feeling about this one. And I walked up the stairs, and there was two or three things on my list already. Opened the door, there were four bedrooms. There was lots of different people in this flat. I was like, great, lots of new friends and people to meet. And then this guy just turned around and went, and this would be your room. And he opened the door, and there was this little bedroom with a balcony. And I just couldn't believe it, because the town that I was staying in Dunedin, there weren't lots of places with balconies, particularly within my budget. And this girl just stood there and went, wow, that is incredible. And I said, yep, I'll take it. This is the house. And then we went back to the youth hostel, and my friend Rachel was a little bit like, Rosie, I am really worried because I need to find a flat too. And I just don't have the same faith that you've got, but would you pray for me? I was like, sure, I'll pray for you. I said, but if you want to write a list, I can pray for what's on the list as well. And she did. I actually didn't think she would do it. But she came down for breakfast the next morning, and here was this envelope, and beautifully written handwriting on the front, and it said, to the attention of Rosie and God. And so I went away back up to my room in the hostel, and I started to read. And I just felt she really had shared her heart with me and really opened up about just the fear of going into a home and sharing with strangers and people that she didn't know and some things that were really important to her. And so I proceeded to start praying as I was packing my bags and that week moving out into my new flat with the bedroom, with the balcony. And what it transpired actually was a completely unexpected that one of the guys in that flat moved out 4 weeks later. And I was able to say to Rachel, Rachel, there's a room available in my home now if you want to come and move in. And one of the things on her list was that the people were really friendly, and that's what she got. Isn't it just incredible the way that God works and moves in unexpected ways? And the reason I tell you that story, just as an introduction to the character that we're going to be looking at today in the story of Judges 4 with the judge Deborah, is it reminds me that we do serve a God of the unexpected. And we serve a God who actually cares enough about the details. But even when we look at the unexpected, sometimes I think in our lives, when particularly when things are going well and we have things planned out and it's all do-do-do-do-do-do, that sometimes that we don't see things and we miss things and we don't make room for God to move in the way that he wants to move. And maybe that can be one of the challenges as we look at this story here today. God cares enough to be involved in every single area of our lives. So let's look at Judges 4 that Cora read so well. I'm sorry I'm not going to dwell too much on tent pegs, going through temples and things like that. If you're a bit disturbed by that story, got any questions, just ask Alistair, okay? Because he loves to answer these types of questions. But just to give you a little bit of an overview of this story, here we have, if I go back to Judges 2, or even just a little bit further back than that, we have Moses, the great leader who came and rescued the Israelites from the oppression they experienced in Egypt. And we all know and we're familiar with that story. And then we have this promise into the promised land, and God raises up Joshua, and Joshua's the one that's going to take them into the promised land. And then they go into the promised land, and God says, you know, we've got this covenant together. If you do this and this and this and you follow me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And then the people say, okay, God, we're really up for that. And they do half of what he asked them to do. And so God hands them over to the people that are there. And it's just a continual cycle that the people do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and then God comes and he rescues them again. And it's just a bit of a vicious cycle. In Judges, if we read the end of the book, just one verse, in Judges 21 to 25, we hear, in those days there was no king of Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the reason I take you to that verse is because at the start of chapter 4, we talk about everyone doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And I think when I think about evil, I think, oh, wow, they must have been really bad. They must have been chopping people's heads off and murdering and all sorts of different things. But actually, when I think of what that really means, yes, it means lots of bad and gruesome things. But also, it can just mean that these people were just doing what was right in their own eyes. They didn't have any respect for their worship of God. They were worshipping other false gods. They didn't really have a respect for that covenant that God had made with them. If you do what I ask you to do, you know, I will bless you, I will look after you. They just did what was fit in their own eyes. And maybe that's a challenge to us as we look at this judge, this woman, Deborah, that it's easy that any of us can get sucked into that, where we worship God and we, you know, we come to church and yeah, we're a Christian, but you know what? Sometimes we just like to do our own thing. And sometimes other things can just creep in and push us off track and become a different focus than worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this great God that we serve, where we hear all these stories about what he has done. In the beginning of the chapter, we hear this cycle continuing, okay? So we have a judge, the judge before has died. The people do evil in the eyes of the Lord. They're handed over to the enemy. They cry out to God. That's always part of the cycle. And in this case, in this situation in chapter 4, we have a king called Jabin of Canaan. And so here we have God coming up with another rescue plan, okay? Another plan. But I think this is a plan that's a little bit unexpected, part of it. Because I love the way that it all takes place and the way that he brings Deborah, Barak, and Jael in to be involved. So when we look at Deborah, and we look at these three people, we look at Deborah. Firstly, what do we know about Deborah? Okay, well, Deborah was a woman. We know that she was a prophetess. And we know that she was a wife. She may have been a mother. We don't have that information. We don't know. God didn't call her husband. God called her. But her husband must have been okay with the arrangement, I take it. Particularly in this type of culture, where this wouldn't be an everyday thing that a woman would have done. But you know, God had called her, and God was using her, and she had the respect of the people. I get the impression she was a confident woman and someone who really listened to God. She was a prophetess. She spoke God's word. And if we look at chapter 4, verse 5, here we have her sitting, getting on with what she loves to do under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country, and the people of Israel would come up to her for judgment. That's her job. That's what she was doing. That's what she was called to do. And then God comes in with another word and says, Deborah, I'm going to use you to speak my word into this massive situation. The people are oppressed. They're crying out to God to rescue them. And here she is, being obedient to what God asked her to do. And then we have another guy called Barak. And he enters the story next. He's the kind of army general of Israel. And Deborah gets hold of him and she says, this is what God has called you to do. You are going to take the army, 10,000 of them, and that you are going to go and speak. And so you're going to go and fight and move against their commander, which is Sisera. And Deborah calls Barak and tells him, I'll tell you when the exact moment is that we're going to go, but you go and get organized and get it all sorted. And then we have this little pause here where Barak's like, okay, yep, I see where you're coming from. I see the people need rescued, and yep, I'm up for that, maybe. But I really want you to come with me. And I don't know what was going on in his head. I don't know if he was scared. I mean, if you knew that your enemy had 900 iron chariots, that might put a little bit of fear in you. I don't know if he felt his army were up to the task and it was a very, yes, no problem, we can win this. Or there was this, actually, this woman really hears God. I really want her to come with me. And that was the condition that he put. So I'm sure Deborah got a little bit annoyed. And she says to him, well, you're going to put conditions on things. You're not going to be the one that's going to be able to wipe out the whole entire army. You know, the end result and everything that's going to happen will fall into the hands of a woman. And at this point, we can maybe think, oh, yeah, it's going to be Deborah. But as we read and as we've learned, it's not. And in jail, the word reaches Sisera that Barak and his troops are on the move, and he rallies his army and his iron chariots. And he's probably feeling quite confident and thinking, I'm just going to wipe the floor and win this battle. But you know, God has other plans. It all happens round the river. I don't know if it was marshy, the river was high. You can read about the details in chapter 5. If the chariots started sinking in the marsh, it wasn't really an ideal situation probably for those chariots. And quite soon, Sisera realizes, oh my goodness, we are not going to win this battle. We are not going to win. And he does what any good commander would do. He runs. He runs away. And here we have this little verse in verse 11. It actually looks a little bit out of place, and we wonder why it's there. You have here Deborah chatting with Barak and talking about getting the army together. And then we have this little verse, and it says, now Heber the Kenite is separated from the Kenites, the descendant of Hobab, the father of Moses, had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zanaman, which is near Kedesh. And then we carry on talking about Sisera, and you think, whoa, what kind of verse is that? It's just kind of plumped in there. But actually, we have this information because later on, it tells us who Hobab is. Who is this guy? Well, here we have, Heber. Here we have Heber's wife, and she's in the tent. And here comes Sisera running away from the battle. And she lures him into the tent. And you remember the story from which Korah read, where he goes to sleep, he has a nap, and she kills him. And then she says to Barak, come see, he's dead. And they win the battle and they defeat, and they win the battle and they have victory. And Sisera and his army are all defeated. It's a bit of an unexpected plan. We've got three people God using here, all kind of working together. It's not the way we would have imagined it. We heard about Gideon last week. But one of the things that it does kind of run here in this story is that God uses people in ways that we probably, reading it, wouldn't expect, but they themselves wouldn't expect. I'm not sure if you can identify with the story. The Israelites lived as they saw fit, and how easy it is for any of us to fall into that situation. When God calls, he has no problem about going against cultural norms by calling a woman. And here we have Barak, who has no problem submitting to her and listening to her and doing what she asks if she comes with him. That would have been really unusual. That would have been really unexpected. I'm not highly convinced that the whole reason that Deborah went there with him was because he was scared. It could have been a part of it. We're not sure. We don't know. But one of the things that I am convinced was that she was a woman that carried the presence of God. And I think when you go into a really difficult situation and things are a little bit out of your comfort zone, it's completely unexpected, you don't know what the outcome's going to be, and you experience God's presence, it completely changes everything. To have that confidence to know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this great creator God, is there in the midst of this situation, working in ways that sometimes we don't understand and we don't know, a lot of the time, not a way we would have thought initially. But he had no problem doing that. God uses another woman. And what do we know about her? Jael. Well, she wasn't part of any of the tribes. She was married, possibly. No, I think we know that she was married to a Gentile. She probably would have been a Gentile herself. She was kind of out of it. And here's God using her to take out the top dog. Completely unexpected. I remember thinking, and listening to a story fairly recently. Well, in fact, it was a wee while ago, I was just reminded of it recently. About someone who got themselves in a little bit of bother. And they just needed to know that God was there. And it was a woman where she was very ambitious and she wanted to row across the Atlantic Ocean. And it was going to take her something like 83 days. And quite far on into the trip in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, things started to go wrong. Things kind of weren't going to plan. And I think when you're trying to fix things on your boat, it's a really small boat, you know, she was rowing, it was just, you know, she was there on her own. She didn't really have backup, you know, you can just call someone. And you've got so much ration food going on, and supplies are running out and running out and running out, and you know that you're not going to make it back to dry land. She didn't even know if the tannoy thing was actually still working. But she put her voice in there and she cried out, help. Can somebody help me? She didn't see anything on the horizon. And she waited. And she waited. When you think about how vast the Atlantic Ocean is, in the distance she saw this incredible, huge ship. In fact, it was a cruise liner. It was the Queen Mary II. And they had picked up her cry on the radar, and they were coming to rescue her. And I just love this story because I see this picture of this tiny, tiny boat in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and this 1,100-foot cruise liner coming closer and closer and closer and coming to her rescue. When she'd prayed, all she prayed for was just help. She had no idea that there was a huge, enormous ship in the area. What an incredible story. For me, that just paints this amazing picture that, yeah, God is a God of the unexpected. And he uses people in ways that we would least expect. And as this cruise liner came and rescued her, and she was able to get up the ladder, don't ask me how it happened, I have no idea, got up the ladder and onto deck and to have warmth and to have food and have all these things that she'd maybe had gone without for a long, long time. What an incredible rescue. And one of the challenges I want to put out there is maybe this morning we just need a reminder, or we need to know how big our God is when we're faced with difficult situations. And that just like the calling of Deborah and the way that he worked with Barak and Jael, we need to know that we can carry God's presence as his children. And that when we take God's presence into situations, we can win the battle. We can overcome. But maybe one of the other challenges for us, it's very easy in desperate situations for us to be really open to God coming and working in unexpected ways. But what about when things are going well? When things perceive to be going well financially, job security, family's doing great, everything's going brilliantly. Are we open to God using us in ways that we would least expect? Are we open to his plan and his purposes? Or is it very easy for us to fall like the Israelites and to just continue on our lives and do what we see as fit in our lives and we just fit God in where we can? Maybe that's a challenge for all of us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you're a great big God. I thank you, Lord, that you're a God of the unexpected. I thank you, Lord, that you use whoever you want to, no matter what our society says. And Lord, I thank you that you know our individual situations here this morning. Remind us, Lord, reveal yourself to us on how great and how big you really are. And Lord, I pray that we would just know, through the good and the hard times, that your presence is there with us. We just ask this in your name. Amen.